want to introduce you to a man who was here a couple months ago, and we all love him. Stephen Katz, come on up from Jews from Jesus.
Thank you. Good morning. I think you can turn me down. I'm too loud for me. All right. I am glad to be here this morning, and it was not a couple months ago that I was here. I think it might have been a couple years ago. All right. How many of you caught that? This morning, I wanted to, before we get into the message, I want to make sure, do you all have one of these cards? That's the wrong question. How many of you do not have one of these cards? Show me with your hand. Not too many, but if we could get somebody to pass out a few of those. I want to get this out of the way so we can get into the message here in just a moment. But I just wanted to tell you something about the Ministry of Jews for Jesus. I've been serving with Jews for Jesus now for 28 years. I'm our North American director. Who are we? What are we? Sounds kind of weird to some of you. I'm sure it sounds like vegetarians for beef. I thought Jewish people didn't believe in Jesus. Well, I think you've been in church long enough. I'll bet you've learned Jesus was Jewish. All right. And not only was he Jewish, the apostles were Jewish. The writers of the New Testament were Jewish. The early church was a bunch of Jewish folks who believed he was our promised Messiah. And like them, and like this song we just sang, tremendous song, we are bringing the gospel to our Jewish people around the world. We're in, 13 or 14 countries. Our largest branch is in Tel Aviv, Israel. I'm going there next, we're still in March. I'm going there in May, and to ramp up, so to speak, to do, it's kind of an exploratory trip as we are planning for a very large outreach that we'll be doing a year from then in 2018, so it's going to be a real challenge. Let me, I don't know if you have pens or if you have pencils, I would love for you to begin to fill this card out now with your info, your name, your address, your email address, whatever you like, because we want to stay in touch with you so you can hear what God is doing through our ministry as we bring the gospel to our people, and you'll hear stories of Jewish people coming to faith in Yeshua, that is Jesus as Messiah. It'll give you some pointers how to share your faith with Jewish people. It'll give you some things to pray about and what's happening around the world in the Jewish community. Take your card now. I'm going to ask you to join me in an ancient Jews for Jesus tradition. We call it the tearing of the card at the count of three. All right? So bend it on that perforation. You got it? One, two. Oh, we'll do it in Hebrew. Achat, shtayim, shalosh. All right? You weren't following me in English. I could tell this is an advanced church. The part with my photo is just for you to hold on to remember to pray for us. And the large part is what you would fill out and put it into, I guess, put it into the offering, whether you give or not, at the end of the service. There will be an offering for Jews for Jesus. By the way, I guess I should just mention that. Don't give to our ministry this morning if you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ. Follower of Messiah. If you don't and you're here exploring, trying to figure out the whole story, who is this individual, it's good that you're here, but don't give to our ministry because you can't support a message you haven't yet embraced. And secondly, if you're going to hold back from what you normally give to the church, bad idea. Support your church first, and if the Lord puts it on your heart to give to our ministry, then you can do so. In the back behind the seats there's a table with a red tablecloth with a lot of free and saleable material. I'm going to be back there afterwards. Come talk with me. It's actually some really excellent material there that will build you up in your faith, help you share your faith, etc., educate you on a few things. So I'll look forward to seeing you back there. I think that's it for the commercial. But seriously, I do hope that you'll get our newsletter. I'm actually starting a movement. Pastor doesn't know about this. Don't get too nervous. It's okay. There's a page in the Bible that I like to tear out. Now, I'm not going to tear your church Bible. You should have seen Elizabeth's face. She was like, we invited this guy into our church. there's this one page here. You see this page? It's somehow nestled in between what you call your Old Testament and your New Testament, and it's got no words or almost no words on it. It's kind of a blank page. I don't know whose idea it was to put this little puppy in your Bible, but this page without any words on it carries a huge theological message. You know what this page says? Yeah. This part is somehow really kind of separate and unrelated from this part. That is a bad theological message. So I go, starting a movement. When you get home, you don't have to tell anyone, but you can join me and reunify your Bible. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning. I was invited here to talk about the gospel in the feasts of Israel, the holidays, the celebrations, the annual cycle of the Jewish people. What does that have to do with the gospel? Let's see, do we have, we got something coming up on the PowerPoint, I think. There we go. I want you to, let's do a brief overview. Yeah, I'll tell you when to change the slides because I don't have a clicker here. But before we get into that, I want you to think in terms of a play on stage, a two-act play. How many of you like theater? I do too. I just never get to go. But theater, a two-act play, because God's plan of salvation is, you know, in the church, what do we talk about? The first coming and the second coming. We talk about a lot of things like that. It's like a two-act play, and this two-act play fits very much into where we're going to go this morning. You know, there are how many Gospels? Well, that's your opinion. Yes, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And then there's other things that people like to call, use that name. In Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about Isaiah chapter 53. Some people say, wow, that's the gospel according to Isaiah. Well, if we were to get your favorite devotional passage, which is up there, Leviticus 23, some people might say that Leviticus 23 could be called the gospel according to Moses. Because in this chapter, there are seven holidays, seven times that are mentioned in the text by Moses, and all of those paint this incredible picture of God's salvation in sort of a two-act play. And so we could call that the gospel according to Moses. So this is the sort of the introductory verse here that we'll read. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, you know, assemblies, gatherings, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. Let's move to the next slide. So here's Act 1, okay? Act 1 is in the springtime, and we have a group of holidays. Sorry about that, but a group of holidays that are all bunched together within a fairly short period of time. We've got Passover, Pesach in Hebrew. We've got Chag HaMatzot, that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've got First Fruits, and then we've got Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. We're going to talk about each of these, but that's Act 1. Then we've got Intermission. Well, what does that mean? Well, at every good play, well, I just saw a play yesterday. I was in Chicago yesterday, and my sister-in-law was in a play, but it was only a one-act play. It went 70 minutes. There was no intermission. Like, yeah, what kind of play is that? But a real play has an intermission. So we have summer. There's no major holidays in the summer. There are some Jewish holidays. They're minor holidays. They're later holidays. But nothing from Leviticus 23 takes place in the summer. Then we get to Act 2, the fall holidays. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. In the Bible, it's called Yom Teruah, you know, the Day of Blowing. Then we have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, which is tabernacles. So as we go through these, wow, I can't believe what time it is. Okay, well, we're going to go fast. We're going to go so fast, your hair is going to be like blowing back because of the wind on you. So strap yourself in with a seatbelt because we've got to be done at the right time here this morning. So let's just go one by one. We want to understand this gospel according to Moses. Let's go to the next slide. Passover. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Do you know when it is this year? That's right. April 10th, Erev Pesach, the twilight, the evening. You know, our holidays start the night before, right? Do you know why? Because there was evening and there was morning one day. There was evening and morning the second day. So all of our days start with the prior evening. Well, I was here a couple of years ago really focusing in on Passover. And if you were here, you'll remember the main themes of this holiday. We were slaves in Egypt. God brought us out in the Exodus, and in order for Pharaoh to let us go, God poured out 10 terrible plagues on the Egyptians. You remember the 10th plague, the slaying of the firstborn. The Lord told us, put blood up on our doors, the lintel and the two side posts. The Lord saw the blood, right? He passed over, caused death to pass over. We remember the story? You saw the movie, right? Okay. Well, we were freed from slavery in Egypt. We were spared from death. All of these themes are, because, you know, the blood of the Lamb, they're all fulfilled 1,500 years or so later at the crucifixion of Jesus. What do we find? We find him being called the Lamb of God. It's not just a poetic metaphor. It's a fulfillment of this holiday, the Lamb of God. When was he slain? Not on Groundhog Day. No, it was Pesach, it was Passover. It was a fulfillment. By the blood of the Lamb shed, we were spared from not only death, but we were then freed from slavery to sin. So you can see how all of these holidays, or this holiday, is fulfilled. We better move on. And on the 15th day of the same month, that's just the next day. Remember, we were on the 14th, now we're on the 15th. So a day later is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That's a piece of matzah, unleavened bread. Okay, what does that have to do with the gospel? Stephen, where are you going? Well, I explained a couple years ago when I was here that throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. And I have seen rabbis say this very same thing. Leaven represents sin. So we clean our homes. Right now, we're a couple weeks out from Passover. This cleaning process has already begun. You know, clean your toaster out, get the products out, and all that kind of stuff. When we get to the holiday itself, the very religious will take the chametz, that is the leaven in their homes, and some of it they'll stash or they'll sell, but some of it they'll burn symbolically, like that the house is now clean. So what's the meaning? Well, the meaning is it's a symbol of purifying our homes and our lives from this sin. That makes sense, right? We left Egypt. God called us to be a holy people. Well, 1,500 years later, we already saw what happened at the cross. When we place our faith in that atonement that happened at the cross, how does God call believers to live? Lives without sin. Not that any of us are without sin fully, but lives without habitual sin. You know, we try to cease and purge and put the sin away. So this holiday falls on the next day as a symbol of how we as believers should live. We better keep going. This is an interesting one. It was actually an offering of the barley harvest, one of the early grains in Israel to mature. It says, bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. When? On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. That's kind of a a very important little detail there. People debate, you know, when was Jesus crucified? When was he raised from the dead? And when did all these things happen? What day of the week, etc.? But this says that this takes place on the day after the Sabbath. Well, we all know that the Jewish Sabbath is, what? Yes, it's the day of rest, but it's also called Saturday to you. All right, yes, Saturday. So does this mean that this should happen on Sunday? Well, yes, no, maybe so. Not necessarily, because all of these holidays are Shabbatot to the Lord. They're all days of rest where we cease from our normal labor and we gather. So in context, it's the day after the Sabbath just mentioned. What was the last Sabbath just mentioned? Chag HaMatzot, the day of unleavened bread, or the beginning of that week-long holiday of unleavened bread. So really we have 3 days in a row here, and it's interesting that it would be this offering. What does this even mean when the priest would wave this sheaf before the Lord? What is that? Well, it means a couple things, really. It means thank you. Thank you, God, that you're providing food to us. Just as we've got the first part of the harvest here, and we're thankful for that, we also can confidently trust that you'll bring the rest. Okay? This is just the beginning. This is the down payment. This is a sneak peek at what's to come. We're going to get the whole harvest one of these days. Well, 1,500 years later, you know, what is the... do you remember anything important that happened on the third day of Passover in the first century? Up from the grave, right? The resurrection of Jesus was the third day of Passover. And what's the quintessential New Testament chapter on the resurrection? You didn't know this was Sunday school, did you? All right. See, that's why you got to start coming. It's 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a mega chapter all about the resurrection. And in that chapter, Paul, what does he call Jesus? Two times he calls him the first fruits of them that are raised from the dead, those that are raised from the dust of the earth. The first fruits. He didn't just coin a catchy little term there, you know, oh, I think I'll call him the first fruits. No, Paul, Shaul, Saul, you know, his other name, was trained under one of the preeminent rabbis of his time, Gamaliel. This guy knew Judaism. Of course he knew about first fruits, and he could see that this was a fulfillment, because just as Jesus was raised from the dead and overcame death, we are thankful. We're getting all kinds of exciting audio aids, but just as he was raised from the dead, we can be confident that we will be, unless he returns first during our lifetime. But if we die first, we can be confident that we will be raised from the dead if our faith has been placed in him. So look, we better continue. Ah, Shavuot. That means weeks. It says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, what we just talked about, right? You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. I know all this stuff sounds very formulaic, and you're thinking, no wonder I don't read Leviticus. But if you don't read Leviticus, you don't understand the gospel. Folks, you got to understand Leviticus. If you don't understand sin and atonement and all these important things that are in Leviticus, open your Bible again. So what is this holiday, and why does it say to count? You see the guy counting day after day. You know, in the Jewish community, the counting, we call it Sfirat HaOmer, the counting is a big deal. There's all kinds of devices you can buy. You can buy like an abacus kind of thing where you put a bead over for every day so you don't lose track. You can do, there's things with cranks and levers, and you can get an app for your iPhone to help you not lose track. Why? Interestingly, I'll tell you why. Because this is the only major holiday in the Bible that does not have a date associated with it. Really, really interesting. You know, we saw Passover's on the 14th and Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th. And when we get to the fall holidays, it's going to be the 1st of the month and the 10th of the month and the 15th of the month of the 7th month. This one is, hey, remember that wave offering you did? Count 7 full weeks to the 50th day, the day after the 7th week ends. If you lose track of counting, you will celebrate this holiday on the wrong day. And that's a no-no. Because not only do you want to get holidays right, but this holiday is a very wonderful holiday because it's known as the birthday of the Jewish people. How is it the birthday of the Jewish people? Because we left Egypt. We've talked about the Exodus. We were a bunch of slaves. We were in subjection to our oppressors there in Egypt. And what did we know until we get to Mount Sinai? Until we get to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God gave us what you might call our constitution, our way of life as a nation. He fashioned us into a nation, the Jewish people, as the people Israel. It's the birthday of our people. And so how many of you have a birthday? Just kidding. All right. So those of you that are parents, you don't want to get your kids' birthdays wrong. Those of you that are kids don't want to get your grandparents' birthdays wrong. Your grandparents, you know, nobody wants to get a birthday wrong. It's kind of a big boo-boo to do that. So we don't want to get this birthday wrong. You see, it's building up to that picture of the scroll. That's the Torah that God gave us at Mount Sinai. That's the event we're commemorating. Originally, it was a very agricultural holiday. Early in our tradition, even by the time of Jesus, certainly, we understood it to be the day that we got the Torah, the law at Mount Sinai. So let's fast forward because I ain't going to make it by quarter two, but I better stop using so many words. First century, Jesus is slain at the cross, in the grave, the resurrection on the third day, and this first fruits, right? Then all of a sudden, we're counting. But what happened in the New Testament? Do you remember after the resurrection, he was on earth for around how long? Thank you, 40 days. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then he takes a few of the guys out to the Mount of Olives and says, I'll see you later, I'll be back. And he disappears, but before he leaves, he tells them, hey guys, I need you to go and wait in Jerusalem until I fulfill this promise. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to Warrenton. Yeah. And they go back to Jerusalem. They go to this upper room. It says there's about 120 of them up there, men, women, probably some babies, some children. What are they doing up there? They're waiting. Yeah. What are they waiting for? Holy Spirit. How do they know when it happens? That's a good question. How are they going to know when it happens? I mean, you know, there was no Pentecostal church. There was no Baptist church. There was no Catholic church. This is a Jewish crowd up there. So maybe they're thinking, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And they're thinking about their Bible. And oh, when the Holy Spirit came on King Saul, he started kind of dancing. Let's dance. You know, maybe we're going to all break out and have a, no, I don't think that was it. But maybe they thought of the military leaders and, you know, in the book of Judges, the Holy Spirit would come on one of them and boom, they'd go out to battle and beat back the enemy. Maybe we're going to become military warriors. That didn't happen either. But how would they know? How would they know? Well, so they're up there. They're probably talking about it, wondering about it. They're praying, certainly, probably some extemporaneous prayers. But certainly, I said it was a Jewish crowd. So they're in this period of the counting. So they're up there saying some of our traditional prayers. I won't say them all for the sake of time, but we add each day, you know, this is day one of the counting of the Omer, day two, day three, and every day so you don't lose track. So they're up there. This is day 41, day 42, day 45, day 47, 48. You wonder if somebody, if they got it ahead of time, like, wow, maybe we're on a countdown like the space shuttle program, you know, and on that day, well, I don't know if they got it, but that's exactly what happened. Because when this holiday hit, bang, the Holy Spirit came on them. Their lives were transformed. Peter, who had denied even knowing Jesus, right? All of a sudden, now he's preaching to thousands of people because the city was very full of those who came in town for the holiday. And we see this fulfillment. It's the birthday of the church, Jews and Gentiles together. Not, yeah, right, with the same marching orders. We don't have time to get into all of that. But it's the law of God, not on tablets of stone, like at Sinai, but now written on our hearts, as Jeremiah prophesied, as Ezekiel prophesied. And we better move on. We could do an hour on each one of these holidays, by the way, just so you know. Okay, it's summertime, intermission, get our wine. I don't know if in this church we drink wine, but our popcorn, whatever we like at intermission. Not really, because the summer, especially in Israel, is a time of a lot of labor. You know, I've been there. I've done agricultural work in Israel. It doesn't look like this. It's a lot more high-tech than this, but it's the same process, you know, scattering the seeds, planting the seeds, watering those seeds, nurturing the plants as they come up. And that's exactly where we are, right? The church was born at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. By the way, Pentecost means 50 because it falls on that 50th day. And now what is the church supposed to be doing? This, scattering gospel seeds, planting it, watering them, seeing fruit born in people's lives and nurturing those new lives in the Messiah. Well, let's continue. We have three more holidays in 1.5 minutes. Ain't going to happen, but we'll be as close as we can. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets. So we were in the spring. We've gone from starting with Passover, March or April. 7 weeks later, we're into May or June. Then we hit that summertime. Now we're in the seventh month, which is usually September. Every now and then it's October, because they, you know, we use a different calendar. It's not the Gregorian calendar. And we get this holiday, the Day of Blowing, the Rosh Hashanah. It's known today as the Jewish New Year. That came a little bit later. So what is this holiday? Why do we blow that ram's horn? How many of you have heard that before? I felt bad as I was driving here this morning because I should have grabbed mine to bring it, because it's at this point of this message that people start falling asleep. And so it really works. It really, really works when I remember to bring it, and then I blow it. And one time I was in a church, and there was an older guy in the front, and he was really dozing. And I, because I'm the way I am, I called the entire church's attention to this poor guy. And I said, hey, folks, look at this nice gentleman. You know, he's having his midday nap. And watch what happens when I blow this shofar. And I blew it, and oh, did he wake up with a start. I mean, it was the perfect object lesson, because it's a very shrill, piercing sound, and that's exactly what's supposed to happen when we blow that horn, that ram's horn. We're supposed to wake up. We're supposed to wake up and realize who we are and who God is. We're supposed to look inside. And this is what the rabbis teach us, and it makes total sense, because 10 days later on the calendar is the Day of Atonement, where we look to God for forgiveness of sins. So we have this period to wake up before that day hits so we can begin to get things right and prepare for that day. Of course, as you look through Scripture and you see the meaning of this horn, you see that it also was used to gather the leaders together, to get the armies out to battle, and it became associated in the later days, latter days, with the coming of the Messiah, where he would regather the people and bring them back to the land. And it has very messianic meaning to it. So let's go to the next, second to last holiday, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Now, on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves, and you shall do no work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. If we were to read the whole passage, you would see there that there are two things that repeat themselves in a very short passage three times each. The word atonement, three times, and the word to afflict ourselves, three times it shows up. And that word can be translated as humble your souls, afflict your souls, deny yourselves. It depends on your English translation, but it's the same Hebrew word. So clearly, those two things are the theme of this holiday: afflicting our souls and finding atonement for our sins. So what is this holiday? How does this fit into what we've been talking about? If I had more time, I would tell you what it was like in Bible times, maybe even in the first century time. But we better just jump for the sake of time. So in some of the prophetic books, particularly Zechariah, I don't know how often you read that one. It's just two books before Matthew. He almost made the New Testament. but in that book is a very messianic book, both about the first coming of the Messiah, the return of the Messiah, and chapters 12, 13, and 14 particularly is filled with amazing imagery and pulling up the window shade to look into the future for what has not yet happened. And it talks about, in chapter 12, it talks about that my people, Jewish people, will one day, it says, they will look upon him who comes from the clouds of heaven. It says, they'll look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son and weep bitterly for him. And it goes on to say that in that day a fountain will be opened in Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. It's quite a passage, but if we looked at it in detail, it really speaks of the Jewish people one day looking upon this individual, and there's a really an amazing thing in the Hebrew there in this passage that gives a lot of consternation to those who say, it can't be saying that, because it's God who says, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced. And, well, no, we have to retranslate it, and in English it can't sound like that. And anyway, and we see there the two themes of this holiday. We see this affliction of soul because when they recognize the one they've been waiting for. It's a messianic passage. It's known as that, even in the Jewish community. But this Messiah is coming, and he's been pierced, and what? And so there's this weeping, I believe, in recognition that the one who's been rejected for so long is none other than this Yeshua, who they've, as a majority, tried to avoid. And so there's this affliction of soul, and then it says this fountain is open to cleanse, to forgive from sin and impurity. It's I believe, a fulfillment of this holiday. We'll just close with the last one, Sukkot, which is just 5 days after this last one. You saw the spring was bunched up. These fall holidays are bunched up on the 15th of the seventh month. And for 7 days is the Feast of Tabernacles to the Lord. If we were to read the entire passage on this, there's a lot of words there that sound like that are rejoice on this one, celebrate, rejoice over again, because it is a very joyous holiday. Originally, it commemorates our wanderings through the wilderness from Egypt. We lived in little vulnerable temporary shelters, Sukkot, tabernacles, booths, whatever you like to call them. And today we build them and we eat our meals in them. Some people actually sleep in them. I did that on my driveway once with my kids. But it not only commemorates that, but the holiday of Sukkot, of Tabernacles, really speaks about the presence of God with us. You know, he was present in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He provided water for us and food for us, and our sandals didn't wear out. He met all of our needs. He was there with us, guided us, you know, every need we had. So it's about the presence of God. Well, if we jump back to Zechariah, and I'll close with this. We jump back to Zechariah, that where we just saw the Day of Atonement being fulfilled. Interestingly, as that book closes with chapter 14, it says after this series of events that includes all the nations coming against Jerusalem. I think of the United Nations these days and what's happening there regarding Jerusalem. As all of these things happen, it says at some point, all of those who are left in the world, God calls them to go to Jerusalem. Why? To celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it mentions it twice. Go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because it's the presence of God. It's the Messiah has come. We see in chapter 12, 13, he forgives. 14, we're all called now to go to Jerusalem. He's here, face to face, the Lord in our midst. And it makes sense. And this is the end of the calendar, of course. And the moment, what we're looking forward to is the return of our Messiah, where we are in his presence face to face. And we'll just close with an image. The next slide. Okay, I guess he walked out. He walked out and needed a candy bar. But I just found that image somewhere online. But to me, I put it up there simply to evoke, to imagine, you know, just something very, very majestic and eternal as this millennial reign of the Messiah someday, you know, merges on then into eternity. And that is what we're looking for. So before Pastor Nick comes up, I want to close in prayer. Lord, this image with, sky and land and clouds and the clarity of a blazing sun. I'm sure does not do justice to your majesty and what we have to look forward to. But Father, as we think about these holidays and as we understand that the gospel didn't just start somehow in Matthew, but you planned it all before the foundation of the world, and you embedded it throughout all the pages of your book, what we call the Bible. Lord, as you give us a greater understanding of this and a greater hope and anticipation of what we're looking forward to, Lord, help us to be faithful now. Help us to be ready, because we're only going to be ready by your work in our lives. And we thank you for your work in our lives. And Lord, if there are any here who don't know you, I pray that they would change that pretty soon and let you know that they want you in their life. Thank you, Lord. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah.